So what we're going to do this morning, I want to start off just by talking about C.S. Lewis. He's a British author, one of my favorites, and he wrote this novel called The Great Divorce. And it's not about divorce as we think about it at all. It's a novel about the divorce as a separation between heaven and hell. It's a really good read if you're into it. Now, C.S. Lewis died in 1963. And what he does, he portrays a bus that routinely goes between heaven and hell. And it takes people who want out of hell into heaven and people who want out of heaven into hell. It's kind of an interesting thing. In his mind, he says that hell is a purgatory if you decide you want to be in heaven. But many would rather suffer in hell than serve in heaven, because you can't take pride with you into heaven. He's making the point that many people are too proud to give that up. It's a very unorthodox point of view, but very good. And I think it's sometimes helpful to think about that. We're going to just jump right into the passage today. You know, I read all these things about teaching in churches, and they say, well, you need to increase the amount of learning instead of decrease it. So we're going to just jump right into the passage today. We're going to go right to Revelation. And it's got some really good stuff in it, I think, that we all need to know about. The point that we're going to be making is that, you know, you have to give up your crown if you really want to get into heaven. Now, this picture up here is a wedding reception speeches. And as you know, last Sunday I was in St. Louis at an outdoor wedding downtown St. Louis at 95 degrees. And the reception was outdoors too. And St. Louis, I believe, is God's beta version of hell. Yeah, it's kind of, he patterned it after that. But it was good to be there. It was my niece that got married. And these are not participants in her wedding. But, you know, I want to talk about pride today. And I've done about 600 weddings. And I've listened to a lot of speeches by the best man and the maid of honor. And they become predictable. Every once in a while you get one that's not predictable, but most of them are very predictable. They talk about how the groom is, oh, he's my best friend. He's such a wonderful guy. And the maid of honor does the same thing. Oh, the bride is such a wonderful person. They always come up to the microphone, I'm not a public speaker. I really didn't prepare anything, but the bride and groom are wonderful. And what struck me with all this is that people continue to try and prove how wonderful they are. But God sees us. And he says, lay down your crown and trust Jesus to save you. John wrote the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos, and it's really interesting read. The story is that John saw visions and he had someone write them down. Now remember, it's apocalyptic literature. It's not intended to be taken literally. It's all symbolism. So let's take a look at it. This is from Revelation chapter 4. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circle circled his throne like a rainbow. See, John got a peek behind the veil. Remember the story last week of Leah and Rebecca, how, you know, Laban tricked Jacob. Jacob wanted to marry his cousin Rachel, but instead, on the wedding night, when they were all drunk, he got his cousin Leah, and didn't discover it until the next morning. So the Hebrew tradition of lifting up the veil of the bride comes from that, so that you know who you're getting married to. And that's what Revelation means. It comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. It means a lifting of the veil. Now, he saw this brilliant one on the throne with an emerald circle like a rainbow around him. And this is an artist's rendition of what exactly that might have looked like. See, the 24 thrones, that's the next verse. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne there was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. Now this, I think this symbolism is kind of cool. 24 elders means a complete number of elders. There could be the shepherds who protect the sheep from the wolves. The lightning and thunder symbolize power. The sevenfold Spirit of God shows the completeness of the Spirit of God. And the sea represents you and me. And then in the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was an eagle in flight. Now, those of you with Catholic backgrounds, you know that the four Gospels have symbolic animals with them. And if you look back at the picture there, you can see that. Matthew is symbolized by an angel, Mark by a lion, Luke by an ox, and John by an eagle. And those symbols are derived also from the book of Ezekiel. And it's known as the tetramorph, and that's kind of useless information, but I thought it was interesting. So the next time you're in a cathedral, you can watch for that. They're usually at the four corners of the auditorium. And just an interesting thing. Now, each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." The eyes symbolize that they see everything. They see the reality of God also. And then whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And here's the key. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, see, that's the key to salvation right there, is laying down your crown. You can't take your ego into heaven. You can only be a servant. You just don't deserve to be there. And we have to admit that. And lay down our crowns. And then they said this, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." They say he is worthy. He created everything. Everything exists because God wants it to exist. It's an amazing thought. Think, well, what about cancer? What about death? What about hot weather and traffic jams? See, humans have free will, and that's what God desires. He doesn't want robots, because if he did, he would have made them. He wants us to come to him of our own free will. And when we do, he has great blessings in store for us, plus eternal life. The meaning of this passage is in the actions of the elders. To lay down your crown. You know, we used to say back in Sioux Center, well, he thinks he's quite a pile. Well, you're not a pile. You're not all that special. You're called to serve. And once we realize that, we're close to the kingdom. So I need to admit that I'm a sinner. No better, no worse than anyone else. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. So you can't take your pride with you into heaven. So drop your crown and trust the King to save you, and you're in. Christians are not called to be great, called to be humble servants. Doctorates don't matter. Ordinations don't matter. What matters is that you trust Jesus to save you. What matters is that you serve like he did and like he still does. Remember what he did for us. And we're going to remember that in the sacrament here of the Lord's Supper.